A big welcome if you're joining us for the first time this morning. Welcome. Pray that God works in your heart today. We've been looking on Sundays when I've been speaking, we're looking at the book in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And it's a well-known book. Book of Isaiah is a well-known book because it contains very famous passages, the Christmas passages that are very familiar to us. Many of them are in the book of Isaiah. The Easter passages about the death of Jesus, for example, in Isaiah 53. Again, it's found in this book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is being called, some people have called Isaiah the fifth gospel. Now, we're familiar with Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the four gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus. But some people have called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel because it tells us all about Jesus. Even though it was written 700 years before Jesus was born, the book of Isaiah tells us about his life. Incredible. This prophet, this man Isaiah, saw ahead into the future and he saw all about Jesus. His life, his death, his birth, his resurrection. Amazing. Now, as we come to look at the book of Isaiah, one thing that's important for us as we start to look at the book of Isaiah is the fact, realizing that the prophet Isaiah, throughout his life, he was preaching for about 50 years, prophesying things which God was showing him stuff. And he wrote it down. And then at the end, near the end of his life, he put it in a certain order, which is the book that we have today, Isaiah. The first five chapters of his book are like an introduction or like a preparation or like a summary. So the book itself starts chapter 6, where he records this encounter, this incredible encounter that Isaiah has with God. And he sees heaven open and he actually sees God himself in chapter 6. He records it. And then the book proper starts in chapter 7. We're going to look today, starting at chapter 7, and we're going to look at a story there that he recounts to us about a king of Judah called Ahaz. So we're going to start chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah. And here we go. I'm going to read it out to you. It's going to come on the screen behind me. And so it's chapter 7, verse 1 of the book of Isaiah. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah when King Rezin of Aram... Now, Aram were a people group living in Syria. We're familiar today with the tragedy of what's happening in Syria. Well, in that time, 700 BC, the people that were living there, they were the Arameans. And Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So king of Israel, this is the northern tribes of Israel. We had the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Israel. Southern tribes are two tribes around Jerusalem. This is the northern tribes were up there. And they were fighting against Jerusalem but could not overpower it. Now, the house of David, that's in Jerusalem, was told, Aram, that's the Syrians, have allied themselves with Ephraim, that's the northern Israelites. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim, Remaliah's son, will plot your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, divide it amongst ourselves, and make Tabeel king over it. Yet, this is what the Lord, Sovereign Lord, says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the inspiration that you gave to that prophet Isaiah all those years ago, that you gave it to that person, that man, and he wrote it down, that today we could read your word together. And I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we could see, that we could hear that we could understand what you're saying to us. Help us, your people. Help us today to hear what you're saying to us. Amen. And a sport that's taking off, an extreme sport that's taking off at the moment, is a sport called slacklining. The idea of slacklining is you get a cable, quite a thick cable, and you attach it across a big area, a canyon or a big gap. And the idea is that you walk across this very high wire. It's not like high rope walking in that it's not taut. It's not a taut wire. It's a slack wire. Hence the name slack lining. And the thing about this is that as you walk across, the wire moves under your feet. Let me show you. I want to show you what it looks like. Rob, can you hit the lights? I want to show you a video describing, just in case you want to get into the latest craze. Slacklining. Rob, can I have the lights, please? It's a fantastic, this hobby is a fantastic picture of faith. It's a powerful image of that person stepping out on that rope, trusting that the rope's going to hold them, and if they slip, there's the safety line going to catch them. And it's a very good introduction to the passage we're looking at this morning in Isaiah 7, because this theme of this passage is faith. And it's an inspiration to trust God in challenging times. In this passage, we see that God was speaking to King Ahaz about faith, about trusting in God when he faced a difficult situation. And so the word that God had to King Ahaz, and I believe the word that God has for us, is to trust in him, to have faith in him. Now this morning, the background to this passage is important. If we're going to understand what God's saying to this king and what God's saying to us, we need to look at the background just for a moment. And the Arameans, they were the people living in modern day Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, that they were coming together to attack Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. They wanted Judah to ally with them against the imminent threat of the Assyrians as they were coming to conquer nation after nation. And they feared that they were the next nations to be overrun by Assyria. And so they wanted Judah to join with them, ally against them, against Assyria. But Judah wouldn't ally against them. But they were going to force Judah to do so by invading them and putting their puppet king in place. And so we see in verse 2, we see Ahaz's reaction to this threat from Aram and from Israel. Not just his reaction, but all the people of Judah. In verse 2, it says, it's the hearts of the people were shaken like trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Now, we've all seen the effect of strong wind, powerful strong wind. It bends trees. It sometimes breaks branches. It blows the leaves off the tree. My office is in a garden, and it's underneath an apple tree. And when the wind shakes, I'm sat there in my office concentrating, and suddenly I jump out of my skin with fear as an apple falls from the tree and bangs on the roof. See, Isaiah here sees fear in the hearts of these people. Just like the wind blowing and breaking trees, there's fear. They were totally petrified. And the reason for their extreme reaction, what was their fear? Why were they so afraid? Well, what happened before this passage, something had happened to the people in Judah, to the people in Jerusalem before this. And we read it in 2 Chronicles 28. I just want to read this to you because it just helps understand why were these people so afraid? Why was Ahaz and the people in Jerusalem so fearful? There's an event recorded of what happened a few years before the passage in Isaiah. It says this, therefore the Lord God delivered Ahaz into the hands of the king of Aram. So before this happened, already something had happened before. The Arameans defeated him, took many of his people prisoners and brought them to Damascus. Ahaz, he was also given into the hands of the king of Israel and inflicted heavy casualties on him. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Zikri, an Ephraimite warrior, killed Maasa, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer in charge of the palace, Elkanah, the second to the king. the men of Israel took captive from their fellow Israelites, those who were in Judah, 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder and carried them back to Samaria. So the thing is, for King Ahaz, they had suffered a terrible disaster a few years before, just a couple of years before. These same opponents, the Syrians, the people in the north of Israel, had come and they had attacked and they had plundered and they had killed and they had carried off so many people. But after this defeat, an amazing thing happened. After that defeat, God spoke to the people of north Israel and said to them, give them back. Let your brothers and sisters go. If you're part of the same people of God, let these people from Judah, let them from Jerusalem, let them go. Give them back what you've taken. And so they let them go home. They let them take back to Jerusalem what had been captured. But it was a tough lesson for the people of Judah. The people of Judah had lost many people in that battle. They'd lost much. The king's son had been killed. A lot of bad things had happened. And so their memory was very raw. So they'd gone back to Jerusalem. They got back what had been stolen. And then there they are. And what happens in this passage, Isaiah 7 we're looking today, is all over again. Those same people come against them. Just a few years ago, they had been conquered. Just a few years ago, they'd been defeated. Many had been killed. Loads of things had been taken. And in their minds, they're seeing this whole thing over again. Here we go again. So this passage in Isaiah 7, the reason why the people in Jerusalem were so afraid, the reason why Ahaz was shaking like a leaf on a tree when these people came against them, is they thought, oh no, look what happened last time. Last time we were defeated. Last time my son was killed. Last time we lost everything. Last time it was a terrible disaster. And so no wonder they were shaking. No wonder they were fearful. No wonder they were traumatized. They thought it was bad last time. It's going to be bad this time. But this second time, God wants to do something different. God wants to do something different in the people of Judah. He wants them to trust him that things are not going to be the same as last time. You know, as I read through this passage, you know what struck me? Sometimes in our lives, we go through difficult times. And we come out of difficult times and we feel damaged or we feel hurt or we feel, God, I don't understand why I went through all those difficult things. And then we recover and then it comes a second time. And then we come back to a situation that seems very like the one we had before. And we think, oh no, here it comes again. I remember what happened last time. Last time I was really offended. Last time I was really bereft. Last time I was really struck down in whatever way. And just like the people of Jerusalem, we think this is going to be bad. And our response is fear. My response, I've been through it, that same thing. Something bad happened once, I'm faced it again. And in my heart, what rises is fear. What rises is, oh no, this is going to be terrible. This is really going to be bad. And my response to that circumstance, my response to going through something a second time is fear, to be honest. And this passage today is about how God wanted Ahaz to respond. And I believe how God wants us to respond when we face difficulties, whether it's for the first time or the second time or the third time, is how we respond. It's how we respond to difficult circumstances. God is going to do something different for Ahaz this time, but he wants Ahaz to trust him. You see, last time God was doing a work of discipline in the king's life, in Ahaz's life, in the people. What was happening for the first time was that Ahaz was doing terrible idolatries. He sacrificed his own sons in the fire to an idolatrous God. He was way off track. And God brought a discipline through what happened to get the attention of his people and say, you're going the wrong way. This is the way. And to get their attention and draw them back to himself. That's what God was doing the first time when they were attacked. But this time God's doing something different. And I just want to say as we start this morning, if something in the past hasn't worked out, if something in the past wasn't the way you wanted it to be, God may have been doing something. And maybe God will show you what that was. But just because something didn't work out the way you wanted in the last time, it doesn't mean that this time or next time it's just going to be the same. Because God does things differently. God is a God of the creative. He is the creative God. And so he does things different every time. And so if you're facing the same challenge as you have before, don't think, here we go again. Because God's saying to you, it's going to be different. And what we're looking at today is God's looking in my heart and in your heart for a response of faith. Whether it's the first time you face a challenge, or whether it's another, the second time or third time, God's looking for a response in our hearts of faith. And what I want to show you today, I want to show you two things. Because this passage is incredible. It's an incredible part of the Bible, because we see God saying to Ahaz and the people of God, the only way, the one way, the only way to face challenges, difficulty is through faith. There is no other way. In one sense, it's a hard line in the sand. Are you going to stand in fear or faith? It's kind of God saying, where are you going to be in this situation? But also, I want to show you that graciously, amazingly, God is so kind to Ahaz. I wouldn't have been kind to Ahaz if it was me. God is far kinder than you think he is. God is incredibly kind to this king. God is so kind because he helps Ahaz. He gives him chance after chance to stand in his faith. And we're going to look here today and see how God helps him. Because God wants to help you. God's not saying to you, here's a challenge, stand in faith or stand in fear, and it's up to you. Let me know your answer. God is saying, stand in fear or stand in faith, but God says, I'm with you to help you in your faith, to help you stand in faith. Let's look how God did that for Ahaz. A number of things. Firstly, God helped Ahaz be strong in his faith because God spoke to him. So God spoke to Ahaz. Michelle's been helping us learn these Bible verses, because knowing what God says, hearing God's word is powerful. And God sent his word to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was told by God, go to the upper pool in Jerusalem, go there and meet King Ahaz. Now, what was King Ahaz doing at the upper pool? These people were coming against him to Jerusalem. What was he doing in the upper pool? The problem with Jerusalem, I've been to Jerusalem, it's a beautiful place. The problem for Jerusalem historical is water supply. There's no water in the city. And so the problem was the water was outside the city, which made it vulnerable to when people came to besiege Jerusalem. The water was it was located here in this upper pool. So there, King Ahaz was there looking at his problem, thinking the water's here, and I want to get it in the city. And they had an aqueduct that took the water from the upper pool and into the city. But there he is. He's looking at his problem, thinking about his problem. How am I going to secure the water supply? And so God said to Isaiah, go to Ahaz, give him my word, and you will find him looking at his problem. And his problem was the water supply. Do you know, it's so easy for me to spend time, if I've got a challenge, looking at my challenge, thinking about my challenge, getting caught up in it, going to spend time really just examining whatever the problem, whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty is. Really, my mind, just as Ahaz's mind was concerned with water, that was what was on his mind, there he was looking at his problem. And I too, when there's a problem or a challenge, my mind gets filled with, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get around it? How can I get out of this problem or difficulty? Do you know the kindness of God? Is that God didn't say, let's wait till Ahaz comes to me and then I'll give him my word. God sent Isaiah to him where he was by his pool and said, go and find Ahaz and tell him what I want to say. And you know, God is so kind to you. God is not saying, right, I'm going to wait until you come to me. God is coming to you. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, God is coming to you in your circumstance, you in your situation, and he's bringing his word to you. Just like he sent Isaiah the prophet, God is sending his word to you. So you open the scriptures in the morning, the thing jumps out at you as God speaks to you. He's not waiting for you to be a perfect, 100% awesome Christian before he sends his word. He comes to you where you are in your problem, and there his word is for you. Fresh, fresh. Isn't this amazing? And this was the word that God told Isaiah today to say in Isaiah 7:4. And this is the word. And this is the word for some people here, maybe for you this morning. This is God's word for you. Isaiah 7 verse 4. Be careful, keep calm. It sounds like one of those mugs, you know, sometimes that people say, keep calm and carry on. This is God's word. It says, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. See, there Ahaz was looking at his water, thinking, how am I going to get the water into Jerusalem? And God comes to him and says, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. It would have been so easy for him to think, how am I going to solve this? How, when the enemy's come and my water supply is not secure, how am I going to do this? Would have been so easy. It would have been so easy. And God's word to him is, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. When I face a challenging situation, when you face some challenge, the first thing God would want us to do is to turn to him, listen to him. God, what are you saying to me about this circumstance? What are you saying about this situation? See, God wants to reassure us. And this morning, God wants to reassure you, he is in control. And if you've been through something last time that seemed like a terrible disaster, God's saying it's not going to be the same again this time. God's doing something different. God wants to speak to you differently about it. Secondly, God wanted to help Ahaz in his faith, and so he gave him a promise. Isaiah 7:7, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. Now, in Ahaz's mind, he'd seen before the same enemies come, besiege his city, take away loads of people, kill his son, do all these kind of things. And God is saying to him, it won't happen. It's going to be different. It will not take place. Just open your heart this morning. Is that you? Is there something that God wants to say to you? Is there a threat to you? Is there a threat to your family? Is there something in your life situation? Because God's word is, it will not take place. It will not happen. You know, sometimes I look back in seasons of my life when things I thought went wrong and things didn't seem to work out how I wanted them to. And I kind of feel, it kind of sometimes feel damaged or somehow feel kind of a sense of burden about those times. And really, actually, the longer I'm a Christian, the longer I realize, actually, God is in sovereign control. And God actually was working and doing stuff. I may not have liked what he was doing, but God was doing stuff in my life at the time. And I could see the wisdom of God in why he permitted some things or didn't permit some things. Or maybe I don't see it. Maybe it will be in heaven. Maybe I'll have to get to heaven first before I see it. But now I face a new challenge. And the new challenge is God saying, this is going to be different, not the same as last time. This is a different challenge. And the challenge is now, as I face this challenge, am I going to stand in fear or am I going to stand in faith? Thirdly, God's kindness, he wanted to help Ahaz with his faith. So he offered to give Ahaz a sign. He knew Ahaz was weak in faith, so he wanted to help him. Rather than say, come on, shape up, Ahaz. You're supposed to be a believer in the living God. Shape yourself up, chap. Are you faithful or not? God came kindly and said, Ahaz, can I give you a sign to help your faith? And you know, if today you say to me, Paul, you don't understand the trouble, the difficulties, the thing that I face. I don't. But God does. And God wants to help you with your faith. God wants to help me with my faith. God wants to help my faith to be strong. And so God isn't saying it's down to you to make your faith strong. God's saying he's coming and wants to help us. And as we pray and ask, he'll give us a confirmation. He'll strengthen our faith. He'll do something like he did for Ahaz. He came to him and said, how can I help you? God's so kind. God is so kind. He wants to strengthen us. Do you know, sometimes my faith, I'm in a situation where I know I need to use faith, but my faith kind of wavers. Are you with me on that? Have you experienced that? We're in a situation where I want to stand in faith, but it seems like my faith's kind of wobbly. Kind of like this. There's a man came to Jesus, and he wanted God to help, he wanted Jesus to help him. And he had some faith, but he knew that his faith was a bit wobbly. So he was just honest with Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the boy's father, he was coming to about his son. And Jesus said, wanted him to have faith. And the father said, I do believe, I do have faith. But he was honest. He wasn't pretending that his faith was rock solid. He wasn't pretending that he was the man of faith for the hour. He was honest and said, I do have faith. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And God wants to help me. God wants to help you when I'm wobbly in my faith. He wants to come and help us. He wants to come and strengthen us. Can I ask you this morning, what situation do you face where you need God's help? What situation do you face where you need to stand in faith? There's only one way through any of those circumstances. That's the message of today. The message of today is there is only one way through those challenges, and it is a way of faith. Look how God spelt it out, or Isaiah spelt it out to Ahaz in verse 9. If you want to circle a verse, this is the verse. Isaiah 7 verse 9. He says to Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He's saying to Ahaz, the only way through this challenge is faith. There isn't another way. There isn't a plan B. There isn't another way you can get over this problem, another way you can get around the situation. There isn't some other thing you can do apart from faith. There isn't the Christian life with faith or the Christian life with something else. He's saying, actually, the only way is faith. There is no other way. It's the stuff that our Christianity is built on. Trusting God, faith in God, trusting Him, whatever happens, that is all we have as Christians. That is the stuff we stand on. We don't stand on anything else. There's no other option. There's nowhere else to stand. So it seems like quite a stark thing, quite a hard thing in one sense, quite a hard thing for God to say to Ahaz. It's faith or nothing, Ahaz. That's it. And God's saying to you and to me today, it is faith or nothing. There's nowhere else. There's no other Christianity apart from faith. But just like with Ahaz, God is so kind because he wants to help us to stand in this faith. Now, foolishly, Ahaz does a stupid thing. Foolishly, Ahaz chooses his own plan. He doesn't choose to stand in faith. He says, no, I've got a better, God, I've got a better plan. He says, God, actually, faith's not the way. I've got a plan B. God, I'm going to go this way. And so what he does, what King Ahaz does, is he sends a letter to the Assyrian king, the one who is defeating nation after nation, to this guy we've met before, Tiglath-Pileser III, this incredible man who changed history. This military command from Assyria, he sends him a message saying, could you please send your troops against Syria, against Aram, and against northern Israel? That would be fantastic, and I will send you some gold, if you will. That was his plan. So God had said, stand in faith, stand against the situation, and he doesn't. He turns his back and says, God, no thanks, I'm going my way. And so what he does is he does that. He sends some gold to this guy, and on cue, what happens is Tiglath-Pileser III comes and he totally smashes the Syrians, the Arameans, and the Israelites, the Northern Kingdom. And so he must have thought, I suppose Ahab must have thought, yes, result, fantastic. But of course, my way is never better than God's way. And so we read a summary of what happened in 2 Chronicles 28. And it said, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, did come to help him, yes, but gave him trouble instead of help. And what happened was that Tiglath-Pileser III was no benefactor. He was no white knight coming to deliver him from these aggressors. Actually, he was a ruthless man who was changing the face of that fertile crescent, that part of the world. And so he brought tremendous trouble and hardship upon Israel, upon Judah as a result. See, my way is not going to end up in a good way. It might to start with. See, my way, like with Ahaz, to start with, he must have thought, yeah, God, look at my way. Seems to be working out. Do you not see that? Actually, it was not at all. And even if to start with, my way can seem to be actually okay, it never is. It always ends up like we just see that scripture. It always ends up in trouble. It always ends up in trouble. My way is never going to get me through. It's always going to end up in trouble. There's only one way, and it's God's way, and it's a faith way. And so today, I want to encourage you. I want to stir you to stand in faith. Three things about faith. Romans 12 tells us this. This is what Romans 12 tells us. God has given you faith. So in your heart today, God has placed a measure of faith. It's a gift from God. We see that in the next scripture, which is Ephesians 2, 7, 8. It tells us here that we've been saved by grace through faith. And faith is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. So God has placed in your heart faith. So your ability to trust God, what God's asking you to do today, which is trust him, isn't something you're trying to work up. I'm not here thinking, okay, God, I'm going to try and get some faith today. Because faith is a measure of faith that God has given you. It's come from God. It's his gift. It's there deposited in your heart. It's for you to use, me to use. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read that we've got a helper, Jesus. And he's the author. He started it. He put it in your heart. He gave you saving faith. For me, 37 years ago, he gave me saving faith to trust him. October 1979, I was in my bedroom. I was on the floor of my bedroom, kneeling down. And God put in my heart faith to say yes to Jesus. Before that, I wasn't a Christian. I was a churchgoer. On that day, I had faith to trust him. He's the author. He put it in your heart to start with. But also, because this faith thing is a journey, he's the perfecter. He's one who's growing this in you. Jesus is helping you. He's not saying today, come on, shape up, where's your faith? God's put it, he's put a measure in your heart. It's up to you to use it. It was up to Ahaz to use his faith. It's up to you to use your faith. It's up to me to use mine today. Now, Ahaz didn't respond in faith. We read that he rejected God's offer. Look what happened in Isaiah 7 verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign. He's inviting, come on, I'll help you with your faith. I'll give you some help with your faith. Ask me for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. You see, this was false humility here by Ahaz. Ahaz did not want to ask God for a sign because he knew God would give him a sign and he didn't want to go God's way. He didn't want to trust God. So he pretended, oh God, you're such an awesome God. I couldn't possibly ask you for a sign. False humility. And God wasn't pleased with his false humility. In verse 13, 7 verse 13, we read this. Isaiah said this, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? So God has been rejected. God has said, I will help you stand in your faith. God is rejected. How does God respond to that rejection? With the most amazing thing, the most incredible thing. Because it's at this very time when God is rejected by his people, by the anointed king, it's at this time of failure and rejection. This is the time that God chooses to reveal the birth of Jesus, the one who's going to come and be the one who we all need salvation for us all. God chooses the time of rejection. He doesn't choose a time when God's people are at a height, when everything's fantastic and everything's brilliant. When it's a time of utter failure and rejection, God wants to show us he is a God of grace. He's a God of kindness. He's a God of mercy. And this is hope for you today. If you think you've messed up, however you feel about things in the past, God is a gracious God. God is a kind God. And he comes to us and he reveals his best, his good, great things. Look what happened here. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, this is how God responds to that rejection. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Apparently the word there, the you word, is a plural word. He wasn't just speaking to Ahaz now. He was looking bigger. He's looking to you. He's looking to us all. He's looking to his people. The Lord will give you a sign. God's saying, I've been rejected. I've shown you the path you've rejected. I'm going to give you a sign, and that sign is going to be the one that you really need. This is what you really need to trust in and to help you. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The Virgin Mary, of course, will conceive and give birth to a son, the son, Jesus, and we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. God brings Jesus right there, right in the middle of our need of faith, of where we fail in our need of faith. Jesus is right in the middle of it. Do you see that? Do you see incredible today that there is Jesus? God brings Jesus right into the heart of the whole thing. Jesus wants to bring himself right into the middle of my life and your life, our failure, whatever it is. You know, last week, as Gerard and Jeannie, if those of you weren't here, had a couple, Gerard and Jeannie sharing about a journey that they had been on for the last couple of years. Gerard and Jeannie, they lost one of their sons, died about 8 years ago, and then their daughter died a couple of years later. And for them both, it was incredibly broken time. And Jeannie, she shared last week just how dark that time had been, where she virtually lost her faith and her mind, really, with the grief and the brokenness. But do you know what struck me, actually, in that talk, apart from the poignancy of what happened, was the fact that Gerard had, through those 8 years, had stood in faith. He prayed. He was a man of faith. And even at the darkest time, in his brokenness, he was stood in faith. Because there wasn't another word. There wasn't a kind of a, God. Okay, God took him through this tremendous, dark, difficult time. Who knows why? And you look at, you question the whole thing. But God brought them through. And the only way God brought them through was faith. There wasn't another plan, a way through it. And the reason I believe they could both stand here last week was because of faith. There was no other reason. And the grace of God. And the grace of God. That God had kindly helped Gerard stand in faith so that Jeannie could come through and she could stand too in faith. Today God wants to challenge, I want to challenge you in terms of faith, but also say God is a gracious, kind God. And he wants to help you today to stand, help you today to pray, help you today to face the things that you face. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand with me this morning? I want to ask Barbara and the musicians if they could just come back for a moment. As I was prepared this talk, quite a long time ago, I've been looking at, thinking about this passage. I think it's a tremendously challenging passage for us as Christians. But also, what an encouragement. Wow. That God himself is wanting to help us. Thank you, Lord. Let's just close our eyes, stand in his presence together. And the word that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, if you don't stand in faith, you don't stand at all. And just want to say to you today, you've only got faith. That's all we have. We've got nothing else to impress God with, nothing else to live our lives by, nothing else to get over our problems, nothing else really at all, but our faith in God, our trust in him. I want to ask you a question. How's your faith this morning? I'm not saying that to put you under pressure, because the question is for me, how's my faith? How's my trust in God? Because Jesus is the author and he's the one who's the perfect, the one who's growing and working faith in our hearts. So we can come to him today and say, God, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. Let's allow the Holy Spirit this morning just to pinpoint something in your heart, whatever pops into your mind and heart, whether it's something in your life, something in your family, something about work, something. Just allow the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart this morning something about yourself personally or your situation or those around you. Just allow the Holy Spirit to lay something upon your heart this morning. Say amen. So I want to pray and just ask God's forgiveness where I've tried my own plan and, like Ahaz, ended up in trouble. God, I confess, Lord, there's times, Lord, I've tried my own plan. I've tried to sort things my way. I've tried to make things sort out, work out. And Lord, I repent. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, for those times. Lord, I ask that I could be a person of faith, standing in faith. Could you help us as a church, as individuals, and together as your people here in this place, to be people of faith, to stand in faith. Just get a sense that some of us have been disappointed. Things haven't worked out for for whatever reason, and there's disappointment in our hearts. And if that's you, if that echoes with you today, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Him. That He could heal that disappointment, and He could help you stand in faith afresh this morning. Big welcome this morning. Big welcome to New Life. I wonder if you would join me in standing. Let's stand in God's presence together. Children, we're going to close our eyes. Lift our hearts to heaven. Jesus, we're just going to wait for a moment together. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. There's an invitation this morning from your loving Heavenly Father to draw close to Him.
Jesus.
And so just as we're starting our time together today, let's just put down anything on our minds, anything on our hearts that we've been thinking about before. And as we read in the Bible, it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Him. Asking us to consciously get hold of what we're thinking about and instead think about Jesus. Jesus.
I believe the Lord wants to really touch us today. So I'll encourage everyone to really worship and praise. The Lord wants to lift the spirit of heaviness from off of us. He wants to set us free to worship Him. So reach out and touch the Lord today and really receive from Him. Lord, I come.
It's great to be encouraged. Tim's got a testimony, and it's fantastic. We've got testimonies of what God has done. We've all got testimonies. It's a great encouragement here. Tim, tell us about what God's been doing for you.
Morning, church. As most of you know, I just finished my studies. So guess what's next? Job search. Here comes the testimony. I myself started about 2 months ago with applications. I thought there's one particular area I would like to go for. Called logistics and management. And I was like, okay, I do it. I think that's the one place to be. So I applied, and I had several interviews and stuff, and I even came into the latest stages and had presentations in front of the management and stuff like this. And somehow, every door was closed. It just didn't work out. I had so many more interviews, so many more presentations, and over weeks, just door was closed. Okay, then it's like, somehow there's not something working for me. So when my beautiful wife and I came back a couple of weeks ago, then I was like, okay, just do one step back, stop your I think I'm right action. And I really went into prayer. I really listened to the Lord. And there was like, hey, so many people told you, why don't you go in this particular direction? And I never thought of that before. It's like, okay, sales, yeah, maybe I do that. So basically, what I did is the Holy Spirit showed me exactly where to apply on which online platforms. He showed me exactly how to redo my CV, just in one page, really nice diagrams and stuff, like modern London style, not German, not so cool. Germans are cool. But he just let me so really step by step through the whole thing. After I uploaded my new Holy Spirit-driven CV on that one online platform, just in the very next day, I received calls from so many people. You know, London is well known for headhunters, but the next day, same thing. And I got in contact with the one right person I needed to know. It was a small agency looking for graduates in London in the sales area. And he really pushed me through every interview. I did an application, an assessment center with them. It was amazing, really good. They offered me several opportunities and they really pushed me through every stage. And that was during 2 weeks. And just 2 weeks ago, they offered me to work for them, one company in particular. Actually, two I could choose, luxury. But wait for it. I got a call on Friday from Alex. He's my agent. Sounds cool, I know. And he said, okay, they're really positive. They just don't know where to put you exactly in what team. I'm like, okay. You know, I'm looking for, you know, an entry-level placement, of course. But why don't they know what team I'm looking for? Okay, yeah, give it a weekend, positive feedback. Anyways, I'm okay for the weekend. Monday morning, I got the call from Alex's boss, and she said, it's like, okay, listen, there's this one manager from the company, really high in the hierarchy, and he wants to speak to you. In 30 minutes, he gives you a call. Okay, be prepared. It's like, oh, okay. So he gave me a call 30 minutes later, and he was like one of the leaders from the team. We talked 10 minutes, and he's like, oh, okay. Basically, I like you. What we want to do is we don't put you in the entry-level position. We already want to promote you before you even started. So basically, just through the Holy Spirit, it was really not on my behalf. Of course, I did the stuff I used to do, but he really led me through. He pushed me through when I really was with him, not I thought I would be. And basically, I'm not on the entry position. I'm one step further or above, or how anyway you call it. And yeah, isn't God amazing? I start in a week from now on, so going to be busy again, finally.
Fantastic. Well, I want to encourage, let's all stand together, shall we? We're going to praise, we're going to love Jesus. We've got our offering bucket here. It's opportunity this morning. God's blessed us, opportunity to give something back to him. If you're a visitor, please, there's no obligation. It's opportunity. Let's worship, let's love Jesus. Mercy. Yes.
He has made me glad.
Fantastic. One of you grab a seat, please. Fantastic. Big welcome this morning. If you're visiting, welcome to New Life. Grab yourself a seat. Verdon. Grab yourself a seat. After this morning, after our time together, we're really looking forward. We've got ECOS happening in the room. Come and tell us what's happening at ECOS. Some people here may not know what ECOS stands for, Verdon, so you better explain all to us, please.
Good morning. Thank you very much. Thank you. Where's Sarah? Normally Sarah does this. She does a brilliant job, but Nick had to lower his sights a little and asked me to do this morning. ECOS is English Conversations on Sundays, and basically it's to help people who have come to London with their English. And that's it, in a nutshell. But there's more to it than that. So before I continue, I just want to ask you, can anybody tell me what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19. Well done, absolutely brilliant. And maybe somebody else said it down here, I'm not sure, but well done. It's on the board. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the last things that Jesus said before he went to heaven. That was the first, one of the last things the Lamb of God said before he went to heaven. Now, can anybody tell me what Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and even verse 10, what does that say? No, nobody. Nobody. Right. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, I'm going to add a little bit, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and from every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now, this is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus. He gave a commission before he went to heaven that we are to make disciples of all nations. And this is John's revelation of heaven in the future, where we see all nations, all tribes, all languages. And what are they doing? Verse 10, what are they doing? They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Now, I'd better stop because I feel a sermon coming on. But basically, how do we get from Matthew 28, verse 19, to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9? We have to tell people. And the nations are coming here to London. Even in this church, the nations are coming to London. And the thing they struggle with is language. That's a wonderful tool to use to show them that they need Jesus. We were singing about it this morning. I need you. We need Jesus, and we know him. These people don't know him. So this is a wonderful method of helping people with their English so that they can feel part of the London community, part of England, so that they can cope. They have the tools to work here. But most importantly, it's also a way that they can find out about Jesus. And we've already given out Bibles, Regina and me, Turkish Bibles, to some of the Turkish ECOS students who have come. So it's a wonderful way. So what I'm asking you is, if you think that you'd like to be part of this exciting journey from Jesus' commission to the day that we will meet them in heaven, please come. The fact that that Nick gave me 2 pages of things that have to be done has got nothing to do with it at all. The most important thing is that they know Jesus. But if you can help, please come. The sermon's over.
Fantastic. So if you'd like to help and you haven't helped before, then come and see Vadon at the end of the meeting. That would be fantastic. Michelle, we're doing it. To come and tell us about, we did this over October. We've been doing a special verse from the Bible, learning it. Tell us a little bit about it, Michelle.
Oh, hi there. 20 years ago, I think. I know I don't look old enough, but when I was one, no, only joking. 20 years ago, I was a Christian, and I felt that God was too far away from me. In fact, I felt at the time that God was like a headmaster that was disappointed with me. You know, when you have to sit outside his office. That kind of feeling, that sinking feeling that you've not quite made the mark. And I felt that I had to be like the Christians that I read about in these books, which were very encouraging, but I wanted to be like them. I felt that I have to pray a lot, have to read the Bible a lot, and have to do everything right. And so... So I had a big list of people to pray for on my bedroom wall. That was nearly a whole wall. I had a lot of the Bible that I had to read every day. So in the morning, I couldn't bear to get up because the list was so long and scary. So I used to get up at the last minute, run to work, thought, well, leave that till tomorrow. But anyway, it wasn't helpful and wasn't necessary. But I was in that place. And through learning a series of verses, God got me out of that place. And there's one verse that springs to mind today, and it is that somebody asked Jesus in the book of John, "Lord, what must I do? You know, what work must I do?" And he said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." And that was probably disappointing for that man because he wanted to do something like I did. But honestly, it does set you free. Anyway, so I got a series of lovely verses from a book about living free in Christ, it was called. And there's 36 verses. So we're going to learn as a church a verse a month if anyone wishes to do that. And the first verse, Sandra, is the October verse.
Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And that's Romans 15, verse 7.
Thank you. So if anyone wants to join us, I think Paul is going to put the verses in the newsletter. They probably are there already. Just need to read it. It's very exciting. It's very simple. It does take a bit of effort, but it is totally worth it. If you're in a place that I was in, you won't be in it for long.
Fantastic. Thank you, Shell. Just a couple of things. Remind that it's on Halloween. We've got an alternative Halloween party called a light party. The details over there on the information point. It's a school night this year. Normally it's during half term, but it's school night. It's 5 o'clock. There's an alternative to Halloween Christian celebration. Details over there. We've got a church lunch, not next week, but the week after. We've got a church lunch. So not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, which is the 6th of November. Please bring some food to share, a main course or a dessert. It's lovely after service to be able to share some food together. So whatever you're good at cooking, if you're good at cooking a main course, bring a main course. Good at cooking a dessert, bring a dessert. And if you're not good at cooking at all, then buy something nice. Go get some food. Also, not this week, week after, it's a deadline to bring something back. John Haruna, little John Haruna, can you just hold up what you've got in your hand, please? What's that? Fantastic. We want this there, over there behind John, there is a pile of flat packed boxes, and they're for Operation Christmas Child, which is a fantastic. Fantastic opportunity. Every year we've done this for a number of years. It's to take a box, fill it with presents for a child. You could choose a girl or a boy, a certain age, and then they're sent off. The reason why it has to be done by the 6th of November, it needs to be sent, shipped off all over the world. And they're a very practical way at Christmas of bringing the love of Jesus to children who otherwise wouldn't know about Jesus. And so grab one of those boxes and fill it with presents. Bring it back here, leave it on the information point over there, either next week or the week after, so they can be shipped out. It's a fantastic opportunity, so we're looking forward to that. Brilliant, that's it. So if you brought children for the first time, take the information point, we'll show you where they're going to go. But the teenagers, the children, the babies are now going to make a move. Now's the time to head out the door for your different groups.